Right there, I'm sure y'all know this, but hallelujah. Praise be to God. Praise to Jehovah. That's hallelujah. So when you say hallelujah, you're saying praise to God. Right? And amen, right? Amen. Let it be so. Praise be to God, because He is holy and He is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Yesterday I had a great conversation. I talked to my brother, Steve, and my brother Steve is the older brother who has, you know, he's spoken for years that he doesn't believe in God, and he's had, you know, he used to get quite angry about it, and through a lot of circumstances that God seems to be working together in his life, he's reading through the book of Luke, and so I was able to say, hey, how's the book of Luke going? He actually called me the first, when he first started reading, he goes, you know, Mary and Joseph would be turned into DCFS if it was in today's world. He said they left from being at this temple, and it took them a day to know they lost their kid. And they go back, and it takes them 3 days to find him. So they certainly would have been turned into DCFS. That was his take. But so I asked him how it's going. He says he's done with that, and he's starting the book of John. And I don't know how we got tangent onto it. We just started talking about the struggles of life, talking about some of our family members that we obviously have in common and some of the things they struggle with. And it led to a conversation with him about 20 years ago in his life, how he had been, as he put it yesterday, peer pressured into praying some prayer. And he got peer pressured into this thing, and then he spent 6-8 months very involved in his church. And then something happened, and he didn't talk about it yesterday, so I don't really know what it is, but something happened that really blew him away. Some hypocrisy happened. And he left. He was done with that. And we got to talking yesterday about the difference between that, praying a prayer, being peer pressured, and what true saving faith actually looks like. So we started talking about what true saving faith, what it looks like to be truly born again and to be changed. So this brother of mine who used to be obstinate and angry, and didn't want to talk about it. So remind me of last week's sermon. This is my summary of last week's sermon, which y'all like that I do. But we talked about last week becoming fishers of men. Here's what's happened in my life. I have been discipled to the point that I understand how to be a fisher of men. Okay? And then we talked about last week what a red apple looks like. Somebody who's wanting truth, desiring truth. I've obviously known my brother my whole life. When I first got saved, I used to argue with him. I was the guy who picked him out and said, I'm going to get him saved. He was on my $1 million bill that I talked about last week. So I was going to be focused, and I was going to, and you know what? You know, that really worked horribly. It went to where we couldn't even have a conversation anymore. And for 5 years, I have not had one in-depth conversation about who God is, about Him in my life. This is a lot of, I'm talking about a lot of stuff, but I think it's so important for us to understand. So then finally, you know, 5 years, 8 years later, there's someone who's desiring to talk about truth. And now I have been discipled and understand how to speak truth into his life. And I don't know what God's going to do with that, but I want to encourage us out of last week's sermon, if you have somebody you're trying to, that you've picked out and you're gonna get them there, let God work. And in God's time, then you can go to them and be that fisher of men. In God's time, right? And that's one thing I learned in this experience, and it just came, it's really cool how God works. It's right on the heels of that sermon, because my brother was a green apple or a green banana before. And now, I don't know what he is, but he wants truth. He wants to talk about truth. It led to what true saving faith looks like means a life change. So when he sees people in his life, he no longer has to disbelieve God because of somebody's actions. Because we talked about maybe they're just like you, they prayed some prayer. Maybe they got peer pressured into it. Maybe they really don't have true saving faith. So he can look at that and say, you know what? I don't have to blame God for somebody else's shortcomings. I don't have to make God not real. It led to a point where I'm going to be sending him CDs. And it's going to open up conversations. So, hi, Steve. I know you'll be listening to this. We're going to have conversations now. And God will do whatever God will do. but it came out of last week's sermon of when somebody seeks truth, be prepared to speak truth into their life. And be discipled so you would know how to do that. So, we've been going through the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew started out, of course, with the genealogy of Christ, right? The whole book is about the kingship of Christ, and Matthew is showing the kingship of Christ. And it started out with his lineage, you know, his royal birth through the line of David and his supernatural birth through God. So he was God-man, God the man, and God and man. That shouldn't have been that tough to say. And then we went through John the Baptist, right? And John the Baptist came, and John the Baptist was heralding the coming of Christ. And John the Baptist was the greatest man, and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then we got into verse 12 of chapter 4, where Jesus, that light then dawns, right? The light dawns. Jesus Christ, the light of the world that was prophesied 700 years earlier, shows up. He shows up for his earthly ministry, and he shows up in the right time. He shows up when John the Baptist is diminishing, and so he can come on the scene. He shows up in the right place. He shows up in Galilee. And Galilee was a place of Gentiles. It was the darkest place. So he showed up to a dark place at the right time, right? And he had the right proclamation. Repent. Remember, he started preaching repentance. That was the first thing he started preaching. And then he went out and got partners. Fishers of men, right? He went out and started to get the disciples to himself. That's what we've been going through. And now we're going to go into God's plan for his ministry. Jesus' ministry, his words and his works. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 23. Anybody doesn't have a Bible today? They have a Bible with them. We've got one you can use. Got one up here. You have one, Cal? Up here. You'll recognize him. Yeah, there you go. Okay. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics. And he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Looking at verse 23, if you back that up one slide. And Jesus went about all Galilee. And Jesus went about. Went about is an imperfect tense verb. Okay? And what that means is it's a continuous action in the past. So what that's saying is Jesus continually went about Galilee. So Jesus continually went about Galilee. What? Remember Galilee, 60 by 30 miles, very dirty area, but very inhabited because it was very fertile. So 2 or 3 million people lived in this small area. So he went about Galilee. What this verse right here is, this is a summarization of the next 5 chapters. Okay? Jesus went about. So Matthew's going to say that. And then he's going to break that down and show you what he did as he went about. In chapters 5, 6, and 7, that's the Sermon on the Mount, he'll talk about his words. Chapters 8 and 9, Matthew will talk about his works or his healings. Okay? So that's a summary verse for what we're going to spend a long time here at Grace Fellowship Church on, the next 5 chapters of the book. So, Jesus moved constantly about Galilee, touching as many lives as he could, okay? There was about 200 villages with about 15,000 people per village. So he would have had, if he was at each place one day, it's 3/4 of a year. So don't know exactly how he did that, but as we'll see as we go through the book, he was moving around. And let's look at the first part of his Galilean ministry. That was Jesus' words, his words. Back in verse 23 again. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So, Jesus' words came in the form of teaching and preaching. Teaching. The Greek word for teaching is didasko. And didasko, you'll see it in your note-taking guide there. If you look, that's very close to the word didactic. In our language, didactic. And a didactic is when you teach with the intention of instructing someone in moral behavior. Okay, so a didactic is a teaching. It's the same root word. So that word didasko means to teach or to provide instruction. So the word, that word of teaching, focuses on Jesus was trying to get information from one mind to another. Okay, that's what teaching looked like. He would teach, pass information about what Old Testament scripture meant. He would give it relevance and context and meaning. So that's what he would do. He would teach that. The word for preaching is caruso. And you've heard this word before because we looked at it with John the Baptist and we looked at it with Jesus. When Jesus said he came and preached, repent. Preaching is actually to announce, to tell, to herald, or to preach. That word caruso, it focuses on a proclamation, a cry out. Okay? Not a lot of teaching in the word preaching. Preaching is to make a proclamation. Like, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. That would be caruso. Teaching, so didasko is getting it from one mind to another. Preaching is proclaiming or heralding, kind of like trying to get it to your heart maybe. And Jesus did both of those things. Our goal here at Grace Fellowship Church is to do just that. Proclaim the truth of who Christ is, proclaim the truth of the gospel of Christ, and then explain it. Attempt to teach and explain what that means. So that's the model that we believe in here at Grace Fellowship Church. Because that's the model that Christ used. He taught and he preached. So we are going to attempt to teach and proclaim. So you'll hear me proclaim, repent. And then you'll hear me explain what that means in the biblical context. Okay, back to the text. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching, didasko, instructing, right, from one mind to another, in their synagogues, preaching, caruso, proclaiming, the gospel of the kingdom. So, where was Jesus teaching? Where was it? Yep, in the synagogues. Teaching in the synagogues, right? You learn how to spell synagogues right there. It'll be fun. Write it down. You'll be able to spell it from now on. I couldn't until I did this. So, synagogues, that's where he was teaching. Now, this was a big deal. Don't just pass over that and think that wasn't a big deal. Let's understand what the synagogues were for the Jewish people. The synagogues for the Jewish people was the center of their life. They went there 3 or 4 times a week. They went there all day on Sabbath. They had a public school was in the synagogue. Theological training for men was in the synagogue. Much like what's happening for some of us, that koinonia, that fellowship that we feel here at Grace Fellowship Church, that feeling of, this is the center of my family's life. Not this building, but this place, these people, this body. And to a greater extent, that's what it was to be in the synagogue for the Jewish culture. That was the center of their life. They had 10 elders that ruled the synagogues, and those elders actually they did all the handling of lawsuits and discrepancies. And you notice, because what happens later with Jesus, the only thing the Roman Empire didn't allow them to do was execution. So they couldn't execute anybody. Other than that, the leaders of the synagogue handled. So that would be like the elders here handling all disputes, legally handling all disputes amongst you all. Okay? They didn't have the power to execute. But that's what a big deal was. It was such a big deal. They had a word for that called a synagogue. And a synagogue meant you were unsynagogued. Okay? Their biggest fear as Jews was to be unsynagogued. We just went through, we'll go through later, but the reasons the lepers, unclean, they couldn't get near them. They couldn't go to the temple or to the synagogue. They couldn't be around the people. This was a big deal for them. The synagogue was the central place that religious people went. So, what happened when you became a Christian was you were unsynagogued. So, for Jesus to actually be in the synagogues was a big deal. Don't pass over and think, this is God's perfect plan. Where else would you better get at the heart of the remnant of Israel? The remnant, right? We know all of Israel wasn't saved. We know only part of them were God followers, a small part. But where would you best find them? You'd best find them in the synagogue. So the fact that Christ went to the synagogues is huge. Okay, the synagogues were built on the highest hill in town with a big high like spire that stuck up. They were given a place of prominence. Think of a New England town. You know, the churches are right there up on a hill with a big steeple. It's kind of what it was like. It was put in a place of prominence. On the Sabbath day, and their Sabbath went from Friday sunup to Saturday at sundown, they would spend it at the synagogue. And now their Saturday worship service, if you want to call it that, how that went was they would read. They would start out with reading from the Old Testament. They'd read from the book of the books of the law. Okay? Then they'd read from the prophets. And then what would happen is a leader would pray and the group would respond with amens, etc. Then what would happen is someone would get up and they would expound on the scripture that had been read. Okay, that's what would happen. The exposition of the text. It started back with Ezra and Nehemiah. So somebody would get up and kind of do what I'm doing right now. They would expound on, there would be exposition, expository teaching, if you will. They would teach what had just been read. So this was a huge deal that Jesus was teaching in their synagogues. Because he was the one that was teaching him. He was the one giving context to what this meant. So as he was in their synagogues, he would get up and he would teach. This is the same thing that happened with Paul. Paul was able to teach in the synagogues. This is part of God's master plan that I think is really cool, that I used to just pass over. The fact that Jesus was preaching in the synagogues was huge. And it's also what helped get him killed. Right? Because he would go right in there and he would preach and teach blasphemy, they thought. He would teach something that went against all of their laws and all their rituals. So he taught in the synagogues throughout all of Galilee. So he went from place to place. He was constantly going around and teaching in the synagogues. And then what's the scripture say? And preached in all of Galilee as well, right? He also preached the gospel of the kingdom. What was he preaching? The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. That's what he was preaching. From the time that Jesus started his ministry, right? His first thing he said was repent. As soon as he started going about in this very dark place with these dark people, he started to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And he did that all the way up till he ascended into heaven. Not just when he died and was crucified, but when he was resurrected, and for 40 days he did the same thing. Look in Acts. It'll be up here. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day which he was taken up, after through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to what? The kingdom of God. From the time he started until the time he went to be with God until he returns, he was preaching the kingdom of God. That he was preaching about. He didn't preach about social issues or the economy. He touched on those in some of his conversations, but that's not what he taught about. He didn't teach about relevant topics of the day. He spoke about the kingdom of God. Again, at Grace Fellowship Church, I preached on maybe how we might vote based on how God might have us vote. We aren't doing that. I don't see us doing that much in the future. I see us doing just like we're doing, going through the Bible, verse by verse, and expositorily teaching and preaching about it. Because the whole concept of preaching against or for the world, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. So, what is the gospel of the kingdom? Gospel, euangelion. We've been down this before, right? Euangelion, that word gospel, it actually means good news. So what Jesus was doing was preaching the good news. He was proclaiming the good news. And what was the good news? By the way, John the Baptist, his news was never called good news. It never said he preached the gospel. What he preached was repent. because Jesus hadn't come yet. And until Jesus came, there was no good news. There was no good news until Jesus came. So Jesus started preaching the good news, the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. And what is that? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. It'll be up here again. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Here's what it says. This is what, to see what the gospel of the kingdom is. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, says Paul, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our... Here's the gospel. Here's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's the good news. The good news is Jesus Christ died for your sins, beloved, like I talked about earlier. For God's adopted children, for his adopted sons and daughters, Jesus Christ died for that. And he rose again to make a way for us to go be in heaven like he did. That's what he did. That's the good news. See, our sin, our beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, true saving faith, born-again believers, not entire planet, but our sins are covered. That's the good news. That's what Jesus came to say. Jesus came to say, I'm here, and what I'm here for is to make a way for you, for those of you that I have chosen. This is the good news he was proclaiming. So, Jesus' words proclaim the good news, right? The gospel. That's what he came doing. He was teaching and preaching in the synagogues and all around Galilee that good news. He went, now, as we're going to see, and I'm so excited to get into the Beatitudes and start through the Sermon on the Mount, as we are going to see what Jesus taught and preached was radical beyond comprehension. It was radical what he was teaching. The gospel, the good news. See, he came preaching, this is what I came for. But then as he taught what that meant, as he talked about what that actually meant to be born again, as he actually talked about what it was to not be in because of your birthrights, what he actually talked about it was to be meek, when he actually taught what it was to be humble, when he actually taught those things, it was radical. What I want to prepare us for is radical teaching is what comes from Jesus. So this gospel, this good news that came, many of them, it was too tough for them. As he proclaimed and taught this radical stuff, here's what happened. John 6, 66 through 68. Now, this is just coming out of the time where Jesus had taught about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Okay? And what happened was he had a multitude of people following him. Disciples, small d disciples. Ones that were just following. And when he talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, then these people said, I can't deal with this. This is too tough. And they left. Here's what it says. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Look at that. As we go through what Jesus came to preach, as what we go through what eugelion, what the good news is, as we go through what repentance looks like, as we go through the truth of Scripture, it's tough teaching. Anybody who's been to the men Bible study for the last 8 weeks, 6 weeks, 8 weeks, 10 weeks, 12 weeks, 2 months, understands how difficult and radical his teaching is. And he will look at us and he will say, are you going to go too? When he teaches us the good news, for many it's too tough. And they follow him no more. For those that are born again believers, we get it. We hear it and we understand. Where would we go? I heard it twice this week. Twice this week I heard it from people that I'm mentoring, and they said to me, because I was saying, stay in the struggle, turn to God and get the answers from Him. And the answer back was, where else would we go? Right? Where else would we go? That's the response. So Jesus came with these powerful words, and many people ran from it. His apostles didn't. His apostles stayed because they were chosen and they knew they could go nowhere else. Now, some got it with these words. Let's go back and look at Scripture again, because for others to believe in Jesus, for Him to establish His kingship, not just through words, His divinity was also established by His works. Jesus' works. Let's look at His works. Back in verse 24. Then His fame went through all Syria, and they brought to Him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and He healed them. Now, His words proved His messiahship. Okay? His words proved that. But for some, His healings is what would do that. John the Baptist, by the way, he never healed anybody. He drew multitudes of people to Himself, didn't he? Multitudes came and listened to John the Baptist's message and were baptized. We talked about that, right? But John the Baptist didn't do any healings. Jesus Christ's divinity, Jesus Christ in being the Son of God, it set Him apart from John the Baptist, these healings. These healings accomplished three things. Other than the immediate healing for the people that were healed, three things were accomplished. First of all, it confirmed Jesus was God. It confirmed Jesus was God. These healings showed that not only was that not that He was truly God, that there's no way a man could do the things He was doing. There's no way a man could have the power to heal all that came to Him the way Jesus did. So His healings, those healings confirmed that. Look in John chapter 14, verse 11. This is Jesus speaking. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else, believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Jesus Himself is saying, hey, if you don't believe me in my words, believe that. Get up, dude, and walk. Right? Believe that if you don't believe me. He points to His works as evidence He is who He says He is. So they confirmed that He was God. Second things that healings did, they fulfilled prophecy. They fulfilled prophecy. The Old Testament had predicted that the Messiah would come and perform many healing miracles. That's why when John the Baptist was imprisoned and he was questioning the Messiahship of Christ, we'll pick it up right here, Matthew 11, 2 through 5. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see, the blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. That is going back to what John the Baptist heard was, oh yeah, that's the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 through 6. Again, this last section was this Isaiah prophecy written 700 years earlier. Here's what it says in Isaiah 35, 4 through 6. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. So Jesus' healings were fulfillment of prophecy. That's the second thing they did. The first thing they confirmed He was God with the power of God. The second thing they did is they showed His messiahship, because He was fulfilling this prophecy about the coming Messiah written 700 years earlier. So, the last thing it did, it proved the coming kingdom had arrived. It proved the coming kingdom had arrived. These signs were a foretaste of the marvelous realm that God is going to have for His children. They were a foretaste of what it looks like with no sickness, no disease, no illness. The kingdom of God was here in Christ. He went out through all Galilee, healing everyone who came to him. They brought him from other places and he healed them. So sickness was being wiped out by one man, one God, and showing this is a foretaste. This is what the kingdom of God is. And here it is. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is perfect, and here it is. Unfortunately, they didn't accept his kingship, did they? So that's been put on hold until he comes back. He then gave that same power to the apostles. Matthew 10, 7 and 8, he says this, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, the kingdom of heaven, this perfect kingdom, this perfect place with no sickness and no disease, is at hand. Watch, says the apostles, I'll heal some folks through God's power. And that's the kingdom. It's here. It's now. And they saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So the connection was between kingdom preaching, right, and kingdom teaching, and the kingdom is here. And the way it was shown that it was here was through these miraculous healings. Are we staying with that? We get that? Okay. Because it matters. A little later, he told the unbelieving Pharisees this in Matthew 12, 28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Again, he was telling them, wake up. The kingdom of God that you're waiting for, this king to reign, I'm here. Right here. Here I am, and I'm showing you by the healing to show you this perfect world. But since Israel rejected that, they rejected the Messiah, didn't they? They rejected his message. They rejected, they didn't want him to reign as king. Therefore, they didn't want the kingdom. So Christ healed, the apostles healed, and then nobody wanted to see it. It wasn't doing anything. So Israel rejected those healings. They didn't want the king. They didn't want the kingdom. When Jesus comes back to establish his kingdom for all time, he won't need man's approval. He will come back. And when he comes back, so will these miraculous healings and signs. They'll come back when Jesus comes back to say, hey, guess what? The kingdom's here. Here it is. That's when healings will come back. Many miracles, I'm sure. I am so excited to see a world without disease and a kingdom forever perfect. The number of Christ's miracles were so many, right? What does John tell us? If we put them in books, the world's not big enough to hold the books that would say all of the healings he did, all the miracles he did. Think about that times a bazillion. That's what the kingdom is. That's what the kingdom will look like. Of one big, miraculous, supernatural, perfect place. And Jesus came to say, this is it, here's the perfect place, and they rejected it. Go back to the text. And healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease, we're at the end of verse 23, among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. All kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease, various diseases and torments. Jesus healed three types of diseases, which, by the way, represented all kinds of sicknesses. According to Scripture, he healed these three types. First, demoniacs, or demon-possessed people. We'll see in Scripture, as we go through this, that most disease is caused by demons. And Jesus had a miraculous gift to remove demons. And that miraculous gift he then gave to the apostles to do the same thing. We're going to see in chapters 9, 12, 17, we're going to see demon possession that Christ took care of. He healed epileptics. That's like the disease we'll see in Matthew 17, 15, where the kid had the seizures and he fell into the fire and he fell into the water, right? So he healed the epileptic, which was a brain disorder, right? So he healed this kid with this brain malfunction that wasn't firing right. Then he healed paralytics. Paralytics, these were people with physical infirmities, people with shriveled arms or no legs or couldn't walk. Paralytics. He healed blind people. They couldn't see. They couldn't talk. So we'll see this throughout, that he healed those three. So Jesus' healings represented all three areas, I mean all areas of man's afflictions. The spiritual, the mental and nervous, and the physical. Spiritual, mental, nervous, and physical. Throughout our journey through Matthew, we will see that Jesus heals all kinds of afflictions. He healed all that came to him, every kind of disease. This region of Galilee, as long as folks came, there was no sickness. And by the way, back then, they didn't have medications. Sicknesses and flus, and they had to run their course and kill who they killed. There was nothing to stop that back then. Christ came and said, wipe it all out. So we see that foreshadowing again of this kingdom of God. Now here's the deal. People come along today claiming to be faith healers and claiming that they heal people. And I will tell you, that's not happening. Let me explain to you why that's not happening. They missed the whole point of Jesus' healing ministry. The reason Jesus came to heal was to show that he was God. He had the power of God. That's one reason he came and healed. The other reason he healed was what? Fulfill Old Testament prophecy about himself, the Messiah. Correct? We talked about that. The third reason he came was to announce and show the kingdom of God is at hand. Here's the kingdom of God. It's all gone, all the disease. Faith healers and people that claim they can heal people are saying what? They're God? They've come to fulfill prophecy about them? They've come to announce the kingdom of God and the healing power of God's right here in them? God still heals people today. God heals miraculously, okay? But not because somebody says they're anointed with the gift to heal people. God will heal who he chooses to heal. And if that weren't true, then why doesn't a faith heal everybody? Because then you get into the nonsense, oh, your faith just isn't strong enough. Jesus healed everybody. All kinds of sickness. The book of Acts, healings became less and less and less. Go look at the books of Acts, and then they vanished. How about when Timothy gets sick, and Paul says to Timothy, hey, drink a little wine for your stomach, for medicinal purposes, right? Why would he tell him to drink a little wine for medicinal purposes if he could have healed himself? Why didn't he tell him to go find a faith healer? Why didn't Paul tell Timothy to go find a faith healer? Why didn't Paul tell Timothy, heal yourself? There were no apostles around to heal, so the best he could do is drink a little wine for medicine to make his stomach better. I know some of you have been brought up in backgrounds that this is tough to hear, but let's consider the facts of why Jesus did what he did. And let's consider the facts of the people that are claiming to be faith healers. Israel turned their back on the king, right? They turned their back on the kingdom. They said, no. Most of Israel said, no, we want no part of you. Matter of fact, we're going to kill you. So then Jesus gave this to the apostles, and in Scripture, he hands it off to the apostles, this ability to heal. And then once they're gone, there's no handoff in Scripture to anybody else. John MacArthur writes about six features of healing, of Jesus' healings, that have not been reproduced since the apostles. Benny Hinn, Peter Popoff, any of those people that claim to be faith healers, they cannot replicate Jesus' healings. Here's the six features. Jesus healed, one, by word or touch. Not by some special prayer. Not by some, sword swaying, people falling. By word or by touch. And sometimes he healed from a long way away. How about the centurion slave? Jesus was nowhere near him. You're telling me that Benny Hinn heals people that are nowhere near him? Really? He healed instantaneously, on the spot. There was no waiting for healing. When Jesus healed, it happened now. The healings happened on the spot. there's these faith healers I hear, well, I've healed him, it's going to go in stages. You'll see him get progressively better, him or her. It's not how Jesus healed. He healed them on the spot, instantaneously. He healed totally. There was no partial healing. We'll go through it together. You'll understand it as we go through it. There's no partial healing. It was complete healing. Jesus healed totally. Number four, Jesus healed everyone who came to him. Everyone. It's underlined on purpose. He healed everyone. All that were brought to him and all that came to him. No discrimination as to persons or their affliction. He healed all of them. 100%. No misses. Is that true of Benny Hinn or Peter Popoff? Or any man today? 100% healing. It doesn't happen. That's not Jesus' healing. Jesus' healing was 100%. Jesus healed organic diseases, real diseases like shriveled arms and blindness and deafness and lameness. That's what he healed. Jesus didn't heal arthritis and lower back pains. Listen, he didn't heal those things. He healed real organic diseases. The sixth one that blows any faith healer out of the water, Jesus healed dead people. Dead people. The most obvious difference between Jesus and the apostles and anybody else who claims anything is Jesus brought people back from the dead. Now, I know as you're listening to this, if you've been in this place, you're hearing, well, I read about this thing happened over here. I read about this leg that grew back. I read about these gold teeth that came in Florida. I read about this guy coming back to life in Zambia. Look, if you haven't seen it, you can't testify to it. Unless you were the one raised from the dead, how can you testify to it? How can you give testimony to that? Be careful. Be careful. Believing that someone can have the power that Jesus Christ came when he did these healings and that the apostles were given by Christ. It's not happening today. Look, yes, can people be clinically dead and come back to life? Sure. Can they be dead for a while? Sure. I'm sure we have documented cases of people being what people would call brain dead or heart dead for 3 minutes or 2 minutes or 5 minutes, and then they come back. And you know what? In those cases I've heard of, I've never heard of Benny Hinn going and being the guy to be there, or Peter Popoff. It was God who did that. God healed who he chose to heal. So Jesus healed by words or touch. He healed instantaneously. He healed totally. He healed everyone who came to him. He healed organic diseases, and he raised dead people. Look, if you have an infirmity. Pray that God would heal it. He might. But don't send in your $49.95 and ask for a special red blanket. Don't drive down to Florida. Look, we went through this in James, but call the elders and have them pray for you. I am not telling you God doesn't heal. God heals who he chooses miraculously. Look, ultimate healing's right here. Right? I'm saved. I'm healed. That's the kind of Christ healing does now. That's the miracle that's happening today. And I realize this is difficult for some, because some of you have come out of backgrounds that teach healing, and you'll almost fight to the end for it. I would encourage you to consider who's healing in the way Christ and the apostles healed? It doesn't happen. It will happen. When Jesus Christ comes back, so will those miracles. And the kingdom will be at hand again. Then it'll be back again. Jesus had the kingly credentials to heal, and he passed it on to the apostles. In Scripture, he did that. And then he tells Timothy, one of his, if you will, disciples or apostles, one of Paul's own. He doesn't say heal yourself. He doesn't say heal anybody. He says drink some medicine. Why wouldn't he if this could go on? Why is it, if faith healing is true, doesn't somebody do 100%? Why is nobody batting 100? I don't have the answer. They will say because God's going to choose to heal who he wants to heal. Absolutely. That's absolutely correct. I don't get the claim I can heal Brad. Be healed. Look. Look. Do some research. Do some research. If you know who Peter Popoff is, do some research on that issue. And you will find out that he had a radio in his ear that his wife would tell him the name of somebody coming down and give him the affliction. That's what you'll find out. Don't give God's power to people. The power ended with them. Okay, now, Jesus came with powerful words and powerful works. It started out pretty good, didn't it? Right now in this section of scripture we're in is pretty good. It's pretty cool. Jesus shows up in this dark place of Galilee, all these sicknesses and illnesses, and he walks out, and this is the place, boom! There's no sickness or illness. Everybody who comes, he heals, he touches, he speaks words, and people are better. That's pretty good. The kingdom was here, and had Israel not rejected it, which couldn't have happened, but had they not, the kingdom would have stayed. But they rejected that. So now these are going to come back when comes back the kingdom, which is Christ. Closing thought. Jesus' ministry included his words and his works. Both point to him being the King of Kings and God incarnate. Many of the great multitude that followed him did not believe in him and ultimately walked away. Do you believe his words? And do you trust in his works? If so, he is your Lord and Savior. If not, he is a neat idea with no real value in your life. If Christ is not someone who you believe in his words and you believe in his works, let me tell you something. There's a miracle. There's a miracle in this congregation of salvation that happened in the last 3 weeks. It's a miracle. God did that. You know what? This person went to no one to be laid their hands on and stop using drugs and alcohol and tobacco. Christ did that. Christ did that. And this person has been to many people trying to get fixed and helped. And the truth set her free. What's your reaction to the king? What is your reaction to the words? I am so excited to be going through the book of Matthew. And we're going to get into the Beatitudes. And we're going to learn what Christ actually said. We're going to listen to his radical teaching. And we're going to be challenged by it, I promise you. It'll be very challenging as we go through that. And we will understand who God is. And we'll understand what Jesus said. And we will either be sanctified, we will be saved, or we will scatter. That's what the scriptures will do. Grace, Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to open your word. God, I pray right now that we would be a people who would believe your words. God, that what we're going to learn, your son Jesus said, that we would understand that that's truth. And that we're to live by it. Father God, I thank you for the power of Christ. I thank you for him coming to show the kingdom and what it's going to look like. It's going to look like a place with no disease and no illness and no sickness. God, I'm thankful that your people will be there to experience that. And God, I pray right now for anyone who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, who doesn't believe in your word, doesn't believe in your works. God, that right now would be the time that you would penetrate their heart and regenerate them unto salvation.